Hello, and welcome back to another episode of the Maranatha Bible Church Pastors Podcast. I'm your guest host, David Johnston, and today I'm joined by Todd and Matt to take a moment and highlight the Expositor's Seminary. This is to give us a better understanding of this training ground for pastors by pastors in the context of the local church. Gentlemen, thank you both for joining me today.
Thanks for having us.
Thank you, David. It's good to be here.
So, Todd, Matt, let's start with you guys personally. Just tell us a little bit about yourselves and what kind of ministry you guys do at Maranatha.
I've been the teaching pastor at Maranatha Bible Church for the last 20 years and have had the privilege in serving there for all that time. I give our church direction with our elder team and also teach a Wednesday night theology class and am involved, obviously, in giving direction to the Expositors Seminary at our church.
Yeah, I'm Matt, and I have been at Maranatha for about 20 years, a little over, but I came there as an unbeliever, was saved there in the youth ministry, grew up at Maranatha, and for the last 4 years around that, I've been serving as the children's ministry and youth pastor, so I oversee all of our ministries from nursery up through high school. My primary teaching right now is in our high school ministry, and as you said, a recent graduate of the Expositor Seminary.
Yeah, so let's start with the church. And Todd, what drew you and the church to become a campus location for the Expositor Seminary?
Yeah, as I said, I've been at our church for 20 years. And one of the key convictions that was stamped on my heart as a young man training for ministry was the importance of training men for ministry in the local church. I had been trained in somewhat that way at a church in Washington State and also had that conviction stamped on my heart through time at the Master's Seminary. And so when I came to Maranatha 20 years ago, one of the things I wanted to do right from the beginning was to really invest in the next generation of men. I've seen that how the men go, the church goes. And if a church is going to be healthy long term, it needs to be investing in the next generation of pastors and elders. And so right from the beginning, we wanted to do that. And so we started meeting with young men at our church that were interested in growing in spiritual leadership and thinking about pastoral ministry and just other men who wanted to grow in their understanding of the word and theology. And so it started pretty rudimentary, but we'd meet together early in the morning, we'd talk through theology, we'd look at ministry situations, we'd discuss pastoral scenarios, and we would do this for week in, week out for months and years at a time. And that just became part of our DNA and part of our philosophy and something that we just wanted to continue to be about. But we got to a point where it became increasingly difficult to do that beyond a certain level. And so we wanted to really take that to another level. We wanted to equip men even better than what we were doing. And so I knew of the Expositor Seminary. And so we inquired about participating with them and becoming a part of that organization. And it just became obvious at that time it wasn't the right time. And so the Lord shut the door for a season and we needed to grow a little bit more. Our elders needed to embrace this philosophy a little bit more. And so 5 years later, we made the same request to Expositors to become a part of what they're doing. And so now we have been a part of Expositors for the last 8 years, just really intent and purposeful in investing in the next generation of pastors.
Yeah, so let's talk about Expositors for a minute. And Matt, you might get this too, but when people hear from what seminary you came from, you know, the response I usually get is, oh, well, I've never heard of that one before. Where is it located? If you guys could just give us your best description and overall understanding of the structure of the seminary and how it functions. You know, it's a multi-campus live classroom seminary, which that's the really technical layout. But what does that mean? What's the best way to describe the framework and that the way that that actually plays out in the classroom to people?
Yeah, I think your question is a good one, David, because it's not the normal institutional model that most people are familiar with. When you think about seminaries, most people think of a brick and mortar school where you either attend classes in classrooms or you move your family there and participate in the curriculum. This is a little bit different. This is a local church based seminary, and it is housed in campuses of various local churches. There are 11 campuses of Expositors located across the country, and each of the campus pastors of those churches are faculty for the Expositor Seminary. So the instructors, the professors, are full-time pastors. They're doing the work of the ministry, and their elders at their church become part of the shepherding team that are used to invest in and train the next generation of pastors. So that's really the philosophy that drives us. It is training men for ministry in an ecclesiological context. And so we don't send men off to institutions. We invite them to become a part of our church. And as they're a part of our church, then we're investing in them, training them, discipling them. I think one of the key things is the academics. We are tied together through Zoom technology. So these 11 campuses I spoke of are all knit together through live video conferencing technology. And we're not an online seminary. It's all done live, and it's all interactive. Each classroom at each one of these churches has a dedicated Zoom technology, microphones, and cameras where we can all interact together. So I can teach a class from our Grand Rapids location, and I have students in 10 other locations across the country and vice versa. So that's kind of the format and how it's set up.
Yeah, and Todd, you alluded to this, but paired with that, so you have the academic side, the 96 credit hours that a man would pursue in the classroom, but then paired with that, there's a mentorship program aspect that goes along with TES. So the men will be plugged into the class, they'll be poured into by those pastors, those professors, and then part of, you know, Todd, what you said, like the elder team really needs to be on board with this, because that team of men are the ones who are going to be mentoring a one-on-one. An elder will be assigned to a student throughout that year, and there will be that mentorship aspect where they're meeting regularly, checking in on the guy, how his life's going, how classes are going, how his family's going, really getting opportunities to assess his character, calling, all of those things. So that's, at least in my mind, one of the key aspects of TES, of the Expositor Seminary, that sets it apart from the institutional model is this mentorship. That's really one of those kind of key tethers back to the local church, is being shepherded by the elders of that church. They're getting exposure to ministries throughout their course. It kind of, the model is to kind of add on more as you go, because the credit hours slightly taper off as you go through the 4 years if you go as it's laid out. So you're getting more ministry exposure, you're getting more opportunities to teach, more opportunities to shepherd, and all the while getting feedback from those elders, getting feedback from the congregation. The congregation is praying for you, they're getting to know you and your family more. So it's all of those kind of tethers back to the local church that are structured into the Expositor Seminary that I would say set it apart from the institutional model.
Yeah, you know, a passion for ministry in the context of the local church, that's definitely one of the primary convictions that I would attribute to the Expositor Seminary. And, you know, you see that conviction actually being carried out in their curriculum. What would you guys say are some of the other convictions that went into curating the program for the MDiv that they have, and how do you see those things play out in ministry?
Yeah, I think what drives us is really 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says to Timothy, the things that you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's a mandate given to a pastor, not to an institution. And so local churches, we believe, are responsible for training the next generation. Pastors train pastors. Churches train pastors. We believe it's essential for any healthy church to be investing in the next generation. So a key part of the program is not just the academics, but Matt, you alluded to it, it's the discipleship, it's the mentoring, it's the character evaluation, it's the developing of that man's marriage, the things that can't be tested well in a classroom. You can go to classes, but never really have your character honed. You can go sit in classes somewhere and really never have your marriage tested. You can go and complete an MDiv program, but never really have anyone questioning you and helping you think through your call to ministry. So I think these are some of the critical components that go into pastoral ministry that sometimes are not done well in the normal institutional model. So discipleship, mentoring, character evaluation, marriage testing, all of those things that are done better in the context of a church, in relationships, in elders providing soul care, and elders developing relationships with students, all of those things can be done in this type of model that are more difficult to be done than in an institutional model.
Yeah, and I think as we talk through, you know, primary convictions, it's all of those things, Todd, that you listed in a man's life and his character and having those things evaluated, but then just looking at a more robust or perhaps more well-rounded view of what pastoral ministry is. So seeing men that are coming through this program, not just simply theologians who can rightly divide the word, that's critical, we need to be there, but seeing men come through this, understanding the importance of shepherding in the context of the local church. So it's not just someone who can give you all the technical aspects of the original language. It's not just someone who's memorized all the facts and figures and dates and all of these things that you find in God's word, but it's saying, how do I take that and use that for the care of souls in the context of the local church? You know, it's 1 Peter 5:1-2, you know, shepherd the flock of God among you. So this is really one of those convictions that's stamped in the heart, in the foundations of TES, is these are shepherds being produced to go out and care for the souls of those in the church. So yeah, I think even of the conference that we have, you know, every year for expositors down in Jupiter, Florida, this the Courageous Churchmen Conference. And thinking even back through one of those years, is shepherding through. That was the whole theme, is how do we shepherd in all of these different cases? That's just the continual emphasis I've seen in expositors, whether it's in the classroom and the applications that are being made in the classroom setting, whether it's what's being poured into a man in the elder mentorship arena, and in all aspects, it's this idea that we want to be preparing shepherds to care for God's flock.
Yeah, so, you know, there's this really big bend towards the idea of shepherding the flock, right? Actually being a pastor who, as we would say, smells like the sheep, is in among the sheep, and you know, is really side by side walking with people through life, life on life kind of ministry. So if we were going to compare the curriculum that's been assembled for expositors, how is it going to be similar, or how is it going to differ from some of the other seminaries that we're more familiar with? And what can some prospective students expect the workload to look like, and where will their efforts be really directed?
Yeah, in many ways, the curriculum is similar to what you might find in other MDivs across the country. You're going to have your theology classes, you're going to have your original language classes, you're going to have your historical theology and, you know, some practical ministry classes. I think what makes TES unique is two areas. One is the original languages, and number two is the shepherding emphasis, and Matt's already alluded to that. But what makes expositors unique is all the faculty are full-time pastors, actively, presently shepherding churches, not former pastors. They're actively pastoring churches. And so one of the key elements of TES is the pastoral ministry classes. There's 8 of them, one per semester, and they just dive deep into aspects of pastoral ministry that every future student or future pastor needs to be aware of. And so because they're being taught by pastors, it's real life experience. And I think that's a key part, is really training men to have soul care, to be those who are willing to provide soul care for their people, not just teach, not just preach, as important as that is, but really being able to shepherd the flock and provide care for their souls. The other part of that is the original languages, pretty strong emphasis on the original languages. And so heavy emphasis on Greek and Hebrew. And just, you guys know, you graduated and you spent all those semesters in Greek and Hebrew and you labored through that. But there's a reason you did that. It's because it enables you to really handle the word effectively.
So, you know, there's kind of that twofold aspect you mentioned, Todd, of, you know, there's the language portion of it, but then there's the shepherding portion of the curriculum as well. So let's talk about both of those portions. Let's focus in on the biblical languages first, you know, especially as the language relates to theology, right? As it relates to your shepherding, why is it so important that anytime we're looking to apply God's word into somebody's life, if we're going to give them some sort of theological truth for them to grasp onto, whether it's in a counseling situation, a discipleship situation, why is it necessary that we make sure that the implications of that are really derived from the text on an exegetical basis?
Well, the last thing we want to communicate to anyone who might be listening to this is if you have an English Bible, you really can't understand the text. That is not what we want to say or ever communicate. If you have an English translation, an ESV, a New American Standard, a Legacy translation, these are all really, really good translations, and you can clearly understand what the word has to say about what it's speaking about, because they're accurate translations. But when you talk about pastors and you talk about men whose primary responsibility is to 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide the word of truth, and to do that because James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, lest you incur a stricter judgment, we have to be precise. We don't want to get up there and be ambiguous or be confusing or lack clarity. So our job as pastors is to think clearly about the text. And the best way to think clearly about the text is go to the original text and to really study the original languages, to say see exactly what original authors were communicating in their own language, in their own context. And so we just believe that precision in the text is necessary because we have to get it right. We don't have the liberty to kind of waffle on these things. We have to get it right. So hence the emphasis on faithful exposition of Scripture. So that's what drives us to really go back to the original languages. And coupled with that is our conviction that theology is exegetically derived. So we don't want to do our theological method by importing theology into a text or bringing our theological presuppositions to a passage. We believe that our theology must be exegetically derived, meaning it has to come from the text. It comes from the text of Scripture. That's what frames up what we believe. So if we're going to have carefully defined theology, we have to go to the original sources for it.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think of Paul's letter to Titus, and you know, he says, you're kind of working backwards a little bit. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, you, however, speak the things which are in accordance with sound doctrine. So realizing that sound doctrine is going to produce sound living. And then you go back to chapter 1, and he says those who you are appointing as elders need to be able to rightly handle the truth so they can teach what's right and refute those who contradict. So it's understanding the truth of the word, and then coming to 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide the word of truth. So when it comes to the level of equipping, teaching, passing on and teaching and exhorting in sound doctrine, it needs to be a man who knows the word well. As you said, exegetically derived theology. We can't lean on systems, things that we see in the evangelical realm today to be that lens by which we interpret the Scriptures. It's going back, understanding that the word of God is inerrant as it's written in the original manuscripts, trying as best as we can to rightly divide that by understanding those Greek and Hebrew paradigms that we recited off time and time and time again. But knowing that there's fruit in ministry for that. It's not just technical, but as you can see that stream of thought going from the original languages to rightly handle the word of truth to produce sound doctrine, which will be able to lead others in also.
Yeah, I think even just in my own life, in practice, having that level of mastery of the languages, it really helps, especially when you're trying to do consecutive exposition, because there are hard passages, there are difficult passages that the mastery of those languages, it really helps in getting the structure of the sermon, being able to dive into those things and to draw those truths and those implications out in the text in a way that other people, can clearly understand what it is you're communicating. And so that, for me, it's such a big time saver because it prepares you well for dealing with those passages so that it's not some big intimidating monolith of a passage anymore. It's something that's like, okay, we're going to take out our fine-tooth comb, we're going to work through this, but we're going to get it done before Sunday comes. So let's move on to the pastoral side of that. Right, you have the pastoral ministry classes, the mentorship program, there's SemWives, and then there's also, right, there's counseling. We have biblical counseling that's taught as part of the seminary's curriculum there, and those are really designed to not only help the pastor and his wife in their time serving the local church, but also equipping him to serve and to shepherd, especially in that counseling context. Todd, you mentioned leading the elders. Matt, you're going to be starting your D-Min with an emphasis in biblical counseling at Shepherd's coming up this fall. If you guys could just maybe lay that out a little bit more and kind of the special things that you'd highlight involving that area of the curriculum.
Well, I'll talk about the pastoral ministry, and then you can talk about the counseling. So, we believe that much in life and ministry is caught, not taught. So how does a man learn how to lead an elder meeting? He's got to see it. How does a man learn how to counsel? He's got to watch that. He's got to be exposed to that. How does a man learn how to establish leaders within various ministries? How does a man learn how to equip others to do the work of the ministry? How does someone learn how to disciple someone? Well, all of that has to be caught, not just taught in a fashion where it's just information and content. So what we try to do in expositors is wed the academics with the mentoring and the discipleship. So those pastoral ministry classes are really gold mines because you're getting to learn from men who are doing full-time ministry how to do those things. And then you're getting to do it in your local church alongside men who are presently doing it. And so you get to, it's kind of the teach me, show me, let me principle, right? We teach them how to do it in the classroom. Then in expositors, they're shown how to do it because they're immersed in the life of the local church. And then they're given the privilege and the opportunity to go do it all under the protection of the local church elders before they go off and hurt people in a church, perhaps, because they've been untested in these areas. So those pastoral ministry classes coupled with the mentorship side of thing, coupled with the ministry opportunities in each of those 11 campuses, we believe is kind of the best of both worlds in preparing men for ministry. It'd be similar to the residency model of medicine and training doctors. You don't just run them through 4 years of med school and then let them loose on patients, right? That's pretty scary. You put them through the curriculum, and then you make them do a residency under the auspices and under the watchful eye of those doctors who are already doing it. That's kind of the model of TES, just on the pastoral side of things.
Yeah, because I think not to say that every student that's gone through the institutional model, I mean, obviously Todd, you've gone through the institutional model, and I'd say you're doing pretty well,
I have to say.
But the danger, the potential temptation is a guy will go through 4 years of seminary, he'll get his degree. It will be completely, maybe not completely, but somewhat devoid of time in the church. And all of these things have been learned on a theoretical basis without the flesh and blood, without sitting across someone from in a counseling scenario or, a discipleship relationship, all those things you had mentioned. You're sitting in an elder meeting. So this guy has this diploma, and now he thinks, okay, now I'm ready for pastoral ministry. And he steps into a church, and I love this. We actually went through a book, All of the Things That Seminary Didn't Teach Me. We did that as a chapel in TES, because there are things that, like you said, are caught, not taught. They're not built into a curriculum as you just said, and you see it in the ministry of the church. So a guy can walk into a church and think he's ready, and he just has no expectation of what he's actually walking into. And not only is that not healthy for the man in ministry or his family as he's shepherding that family in the context of now this transition into the church, but it's not healthy for the people. It's not glorifying to the Lord. So for all of these reasons, it can be a danger if a man is not exposed to these on some level. And then coming back to that mentorship aspect, if he has the right character to handle those things, because it could be someone who academically excels, but in those areas where it's life on life, he's found wanting a bit, and there's some time that he needs to have that develop and cultivated, and being poured into. Not to say that can't happen. Again, I'm not saying it's impossible, but there is just that greater temptation to say, "Hey, I have all of the academics. I'm ready," and you're not.
Why don't you talk, Matt, a little bit about the counseling side of things? Because I think that is a unique element of TES as well. It's just believing that, like everything else, counseling belongs in the local church. So how have you seen that emphasis in TES?
Yeah, so the foundation, I think, is laid so well in TES in a number of ways. So first we see, the absolute core conviction that we have to have is the sufficiency of the word. This has to be stamped on our heart that, these passages we see, 2 Peter 1:3, it gives everything pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it's profitable and it's able to equip for every good work. So realizing that there is sufficiency found in God's word to, for the Christian life. And then paired with that is just understanding that counseling is discipleship. That we can perhaps mystify biblical counseling, or as soon as you hear that word counseling, you're like, okay, I need to send them to a professional, a counselor, who has been, gone through, they have all the appropriate letters after their name to say that they have been adequately trained to do this. When really God's word speaks of counseling as part of the one another ministry in the church, it is a subset of discipleship. It is, you are coming alongside another believer, Galatians 6, you're walking with them, you're bringing them to God's word. You're helping them to grow. You're pointing them to Christ. That's really what biblical counseling is. So I think we need to just take a step back and rightly define what this is so that we're not, one, intimidated by it, and two, recognizing that if a believer has the Holy Spirit, if they have God's word, they have the sufficient tools to come alongside another believer. So that's what roots it in the church. And I think particularly in the, you know, in the times we find ourselves with psychology, psychiatry really on the forefront of you know, of our society and our culture, it's holding this up, it's promoting it. You know, I would say perhaps psychology can come to a right diagnosis of what the issues are that someone is struggling with, but they see those, you know, we call them fruit and root issues. They can see the fruit and say, that's the real issue that we need to tackle. And we need, these are all the behaviors. These are the things that are coming to the surface that we need to change or modify. And seeing that as the ultimate goal is simply behavior modification, where God's word is clear. You know, we need to be guarding our heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life, Proverbs 4:23. So seeing that heart change is the real solution, you need to uproot the actual issue down on the root level, and then the right fruit will grow, and you come alongside someone according to the word of God. So you see that kind of in our culture today, that it's that the outward manifestation, it's the sin, the fruit, is what is being promoted as the core issue that needs to be covered up. Rather than coming to the word of God, which is sufficient, coming alongside another believer, you who are spiritual, you who are mature, Galatians 6:1, and guiding them, walking along with them, ultimately pointing them to Christ.
Yeah, I think, you know, one aspect of the counseling part of the regime that stood out to me was, Todd, when you had mentioned the four or the five sheep that you run into in church ministry? If you could just unpack that really quickly. I love that. As somebody who grew up with sheep and on a little hobby farm with sheep, it really resonated with me, and I think it's such a special way of putting it.
Well, you're going to put me on the spot. I'm not sure I can remember them all off the top of my head, but maybe, Matt, you can help me. There are various types of sheep in the local church, and there are fighting sheep. There are people who are in conflict with one another, and they need to be cared for, and they need to be helped in bringing unity and harmony in those relationships. And then there's biting sheep. There are sheep that bite, and sometimes they don't like what the leaders are doing, and sometimes they will vocalize their opposition to what the leaders are doing. And those leaders have to then deal with the biting sheep. And so those are two of them. Then there's the limping sheep. Those that are enduring trials, hardships, difficulties, they're in the midst of just really hard seasons of life, and they need a special kind of care. They need someone to come alongside gently and help them walk through that trial. And then there are the wandering sheep. There are the sheep that just wander away from the flock, and they're members of the church, but for whatever reason, they get distracted by things in the world, and they don't see the things of the Lord and the church as important as they once did. And so faithful elders will shepherd them and find them and, Lord willing, win them back to the Lord and the church. And then the last category are sinning sheep, those sheep that are engaged in open sin that, as Matt just mentioned, Galatians 6:1, if we see them in open sin, we who are spiritual seek to restore them with a spirit of gentleness. So those are five categories of sheep that we're going to encounter in pastoral ministry. And as a pastor, you have to be able to address all those kinds of sheep. And sometimes it's hard and it's dirty and challenging and difficult, but that is the privilege that we have of pouring into people, whatever stage of life they're at, whatever they're facing, for their good and the glory of God.
Yeah, so let's transition here and let's talk about, you know, really towards prospective students or people that are interested. Let's talk accreditation and financial aid for a second. Expositors is kind of unique in a sense that it functions completely independent from state and federal bodies. meaning that there is no kind of federal certificate of accreditation and there's no financial aid that comes from a federal source. On the other hand, Expositors does have a lot of street cred, and its degree is recognized and accepted by a lot of big name seminaries for those that are looking to continue their studies. Like we mentioned, Matt, you're going to be starting a D-min at Shepherd's this fall. Why was this intentionally done? And without any federal financial aid, why should cost not be a deterrent for prospective students?
Yeah, really good question, David. Yeah, TES is not accredited, but that's by design. It's by design because with accreditation, there can be and oftentimes are requirements that we don't necessarily want to be held to. Not because we want to be rogue or anything like that, but because there are sometimes DEI requirements, there are cultural appropriation requirements. Oftentimes there are certain books that need to be read from minority authors or a certain swath of theological persuasions. And so as an organization that wants to train shepherds and help them rightly divide the word of truth, we want to be not bound by federal guidelines. We want to be bound by the scriptures that teach us how to help other men become good shepherds of the flock. So the non-accreditation is by design. But as you said, if there are people who are considering expositors and are concerned about that, we have many institutions that will welcome the degree from expositors. Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary will welcome grads, the Master's Seminary, Reformed Theological Seminary, Shepherd's Theological Seminary. There are all kinds of institutions that recognize the Master's of Divinity by the Expositor Seminary because it's robust. It is not a watered-down curriculum. It's pretty intense.
We know.
Yes, you guys know. You're sitting here shaking your heads because you understand how difficult it is. So, and on the financial side of things, if you're saying, well, I would never look at expositors because they don't have any federal aid, you need to understand that TES is probably the most cost-effective seminary there is in the country. It's only $200 a credit. And you put that up against other institutions, which tend to be somewhere between $350, $400, $500, $600 a credit. It is very financially affordable, and there are some very generous donors to expositors that make scholarships available. So I would say to the prospective student, don't let accreditation or financial issues be a deterrent to you looking at TES.
Yeah, Matt, I don't know what experience you maybe had with the getting financial aid from the school, but just for the semesters that I applied for, I want to say the financial aid I did receive was, I mean, it was well over half of my tuition bill. Mm-hmm. That was covered by, you know, again, just very generous people that are passionate about the model and for pastors, training pastors for ministry in the local church. And so, you know, from, yeah, an affordability standpoint, it was you know, it was something where, you know, my wife and I, we didn't see any, you know, shortness in our budget or anything like that from it. It was something that we were able to pull off and, you know, pull off, you know, basically on a single income household, you know, kind of a budget. So there's a couple milestones that expositors hit in the last couple of years. You know, last year they had their 100th graduate, and this year was their 20th year anniversary. So just, you know, from what you've seen over the years, Todd, and then also from the three guys that graduated or have graduated from the MBC campus, where are most of these guys ending up, and in what capacity do they serve in ministry?
Yeah, well, we want to see these men trained and equipped and prepared for full-time pastoral work. And so there are graduates of Expositor Seminary all over the world. There are many of them in missions overseas. Many of them are working in full-time capacities in local churches, both in the U.S. and around the country. So we've actually had four graduates of our campus. So two of them have been on staff with us, are already on staff with us. And we're very thankful for that, grateful for their ministry at Maranatha Bible Church. David, you're on staff here at Rockford Baptist, and you're in full-time ministry here. And then another one of our graduates, Stephen Savas, went off to a full-time ministry position as an associate pastor in upstate New York. So that tends to be what happens to graduates. They end up in full-time ministry and are doing great things for the Lord.
And I know part of what they're working on right now to kind of flesh out is an alumni program to keep in touch with those guys who have graduated out. And I don't have all the details on that because I know it's still being developed, but I imagine part of that would be, yeah, seeing these guys plugged into churches, serving if they're not already. But again, kind of thinking of the overall model of TES, you have the benefit of an elder team that's also backing this guy. And, you know, even thinking of, yeah, the Acts 13, 14, you know, equipping and sending out. I think you see this often with those campus churches that they are the ones doing that. So yeah, there's kind of all different guys. Like I was on staff. I came on staff at Maranatha in the midst of seminary. You have guys like Stephen who, yeah, were sent out. You, David, I think were you in your last year when you came on staff here at Rockford?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. So it's kind of all over the map. And then you have guys who perhaps stick around, like maybe they again, going back to this mentorship idea, they graduate, but then they stick around their campus for a few more years and getting poured into and kind of that character development. And then perhaps they're sent off. Yeah. So it's kind of guys in all stages of their readiness for ministry.
So last question for you guys. If somebody's interested in finding out more information about the seminary or is looking to enroll, how can they do that and what resources are available to them and where should they go to get in contact with TES?
Well, the easiest thing to do would be to go to the website for Expositors, which is expositors.org, no apostrophe, expositors.org. You can find all kinds of information there. If you're in the Grand Rapids area or you're interested in the Grand Rapids campus, I would love to talk to you. So you could swing by Maranatha Bible Church or you could call or contact us at Maranatha Bible Church on the north side of Grand Rapids, and I'd love to speak to you and we could tell you more. We could put you in touch with graduates of our seminary and just tell you more about it. So we'd love to talk to people who might be interested.
Just wanted to thank you, Todd and Matt, not just you guys, but also the elders, as well as the whole MBC family. Matt, Stephen, and I all graduated from the Maranatha Bible Church campus this last spring, and we and our wives have just been so blessed by the church and all the prayers, support, snacks, and gifts that they've given to us over our time in seminary. Just thank you so much for tuning into this episode of the MBC Pastors Podcast, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. Have a great rest of your week.